Well, good morning, Potter's House. Well, as you can tell, Jay is not here. My name is Jason, and I get the privilege of sharing the message this morning. But before we get to that, I have a real, true pleasure of getting to introduce our four people that we just sent out. We had four people that we sent out to the Philippines who spent 16 days there. And I got a chance to speak with Brian a little bit before service, and as he's telling me these stories about their trip to the Philippines, I mean, the hair on my arms was standing up. It was giving me goosebumps. I can't wait for you guys to get to hear their story. We're going to start. We're going to have Brian, Tina, Cole, and Daryl. If you guys want to come on up, they are going to... It's really cool to see that we are in... As we've been studying the book of Acts... And we get to see how the first century church, what they did and what that looked like and how God used those saints to carry on his message. It's really cool to get, you guys are going to get to hear their story of, it's amazing how it parallels. And so I won't get into it. I'm going to let you guys go ahead and share. So thank you guys.
First of all, we want to thank you so much, those of you that supported financially and those of you that prayed especially. Without your prayer, none of what God is doing over there could happen. And so we want to thank you for sending us, thank you for supporting us, and thank you for praying for us. And we just want to share some of our stories with you this morning.
During our journey there, we had stopped off at a valley that we found to be the historic site where missionaries in 1954 had went in for the first time, risking their lives to spread the gospel to the Bukalo tribes. And it was in this valley that we visited on our journey where it all took place. The leaders of the Bukalo tribes, one by one, met in this valley and laid their weapons down in a place of love, and the gospel started to spread at that time. There was no more headhunting. And the Bukalo now, to this day, are going and sending their own missionaries out to spread the gospel of God.
Hello. What I saw was their just passion for Christ was beyond anything I've ever seen. Like, at first they were just headhunters. You saw them, they'd kill you, and now they just want to talk about God and everything he's done. There is just awesome. At one point at the picture, Daryl and everybody was giving their testimony, and there's these four older gentlemen kind of squatting down, and they're just like vacuum sucking in everything we had to say. It was just amazing, the power of God and what he's doing there. And thank you for allowing me to go there and see these people and this experience. Thank you.
Wow, what a journey. The journey that we took to the Philippines, our journey began when we left a guest house and started up the Sierra Madre Mountains to the tribes to put on archery demos and give our own testimonies. We let some of the tribe people shoot the bow after we got done with the demos. They was so much into it, and they was trying to help each other. They laughed, and the expressions on their face was just phenomenal. Several tribes that we stayed overnight in, we went to the church that we hung out till the church began about 6:30 at night. And the churches was wooden frame, a lot of, was dirt floors. Some of them had concrete, basically wooden benches. It was small, but you could get the message that it was their church. After Steve would make his presentation to the group, we would go pick up and do some of our testimonies, and some of the Bukalo would kind of get up reluctant and do theirs, and they spoke what was on their heart. When I gave the message about God, being the master archer, and we are the arrows in his quiver that are not bent or broken. And he takes us out to shoot to his choosing of the situations. And then whenever you ask, who wants to be that one arrow? It was so touching. You could you could see the expressions on their face, thinking, their compassion. You could just feel it in your heart. Their eyes was so intense on what we had to say and what was in their heart, what they had to say. And then later when Steve come up and told us that they saw so many new faces in their church, and it was a good feeling that you could feel. And one of the tribesmen even admitted that he had taken over 10 heads. That was never said before. A tribe that even put on a tribal dance for us. And one of the two warriors put on the headhunter dance, which was fierce. And I mean, makes you think how lucky we really are. And I just want to thank you personally for all your contributions, your prayers, sending us over there. And I had to write all this down because there's so many stories that you just venture. You had so much to say. It was in our hearts, and you could just see it and feel it. It was great. Thank you.
I just want to share a particularly encouraging moment for me when I was on the trip. It was about 4 days into our journey, and I had just given my testimony again at a village of the Atka tribe, and I was just feeling really opened and surrounded by God in everything I'd seen in the Philippines as this trip progressed. I was really emotional, and all of the tribal folks that we had met were just really shy and reserved, the kids and adults. And as I finished my testimony and went to go sit back down, this little lady came over to me and didn't say a word. She just held on to me and grabbed me and hugged me for just the longest time, and there were no words spoken, just smiles, and I could see in her eyes, I believe, that she believed that day and that she was okay. I think she came to Christ that day, and it was just very, very amazing for me to have that experience.
If you want to hear some more stories, we'd be happy to tell you. We don't have time today, but suffice to say, the book of Acts and many of the stories that you read in the New Testament are still happening over there. I just want to share a little bit with you about that with you. This lady here and her husband, they don't know how old they are because that's not something that they keep track of or even care about for that matter, but her and her husband both remember when the Japanese were forced into their area by the American Army in the 40s. Her husband was a headhunter. Now he's a soul hunter. They live in a little village called Imusuk, up on the top of a mountain, very high up. The word Imusuk means clouded or fogged in. And most of the time when you're there, you can't see the other side of the village for the clouds. The day we were there, it was clear and we could see very well. It did rain while we were at church, but this woman loves God and has given her life to serve God in that little remote area. While we were sharing and Daryl was sharing his message, it was translated two times because the older generation, many of them, have never learned Tagalog, which is the national trade language of the Philippines. This lady and her husband still speak Bukolot only. So, as our testimonies were given, Steve would translate into Tagalog, and another older man who knew both would translate into Bukolot. And I happened to be trying not to be too obvious, but I was trying to take some pictures to record what was going on. And I do remember as the phrase was translated from English to Tagalog to Bukolot, the phrase, "We are arrows in the quiver of God to be used for His will," She smiled, and I took that picture. And I know she understands full well her mission, her ministry in the Lord. And then earlier in our journey, we were down south encouraging the missionaries who had moved away from their home up north to live with the Ogta tribe. Again, the book of Acts is alive and well. And when I heard these stories, it just sounded like we were reading the book of Acts all over again. The gospel was shared. People accepted Christ. The gospel took root. It spread. The love of God entered their hearts. They said, we've got to tell somebody else. So they sent out missionaries. These little churches, they have nothing. They have nothing. And yet they sent missionaries. And they find a way to support those missionaries. And so these missionaries are living down south, ministering to the Ogta tribe. Many of them are coming to Christ. Churches are being organized and grown among the Ogta tribe. As we were leaving them to travel back up north, they said, we have letters that we want to send back to the churches that are supporting us. We want to report to them what God is doing and thank them for their support. Again, I was reminded of the stories we read in the Bible about letters being sent to the churches. So I was privileged to be able to carry these letters in my backpack as we traveled back north and delivered them one by one to the churches. We can live the book of Acts. We don't have to be in the Philippines. We can share Christ. We can live for Him. We can find ways to be the church in a way that we never imagined. Thank you again so much for allowing us to go and share and feel like you went with us. We really do, and we appreciate it. Thank you so much for allowing us to go.
As one tribesman, Semelite, put it all together, and his comment was, when we all go to heaven, everybody will be the same color and speak the same language. That touched everybody's heart. Thank you.
Everybody. The church is alive and well. Holy cow. I just get goosebumps when I hear those stories. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and just want to say thank you. Thank you for what you are doing here at this church. Thank you for what you're doing across this world, in the Philippines, in the places that we don't know about. You are still in control. You are still the King of Kings. And even though we get burdened with what's going on in our lives, God, you are in control. I pray that we would just continue to be focused on you. I pray that during this time that you would just speak to us, that you would speak through me, that you would that I would just get out of the way, and that your word would be spoken clearly, and that we would leave here different than when we came. We thank you most of all for your son, Jesus, and his blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we've been in the book of Acts, and just how fitting it is with everything that's going on. Last week, we were in Acts 15. Jay was here. Jay spoke on Acts 15. And if you remember, Acts 15, we see a separation of Paul and Barnabas. They get in a little bit of a dispute, which seems funny, but they are two men. They're not perfect. And Paul and Barnabas get in a dispute, and they kind of go their own ways. And Jay kind of broke down the differences in those two. Paul was this guy who was, man, he was mission-minded. He was just marching ahead. He wanted to make sure that everybody, everywhere, had a chance to hear God's message. And Barnabas was more of this people guy. Barnabas wanted to slow down. He was much more concerned about, once people heard the gospel, he wanted to make sure that they were discipled. And so Paul was ready to press on, and he wanted to take along a young guy, or Barnabas wanted to take along a young guy, and Paul didn't really want to, so they went their separate ways. But what we learned is that neither were wrong. Obviously God used both of them tremendously. That both of those men were incredible saints for the kingdom of God. And just because they had differences, those differences turned out to be strengths. And just like in our own church, it's one of the reasons that we decided that we want plural leadership was because with one man, each person has their own weaknesses. But if you have several people who are leading, those weaknesses are picked up by other people's strengths. And so that was one of the reasons that we decided to do that. The other thing that we learned about was that the first century church was much different than the Jewish church had been, the Jewish custom or the Jewish religion. It was much different. The Jewish religion was all about the people had to come. The people had to come to Jerusalem to worship. The people had to come to the synagogues to pray. They had to come. And here comes Jesus, and he messes that all up. The first century church, then all of a sudden, it's all about going. It's all about, Jesus said to go to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go to Camdenton and the United States and to the Philippines and to the end of the earth. It was all about going and sending as opposed to people coming. And we want to make sure that we are continuing to, we want to emulate the first church. We don't want to get stuck in those Jewish traditions of thinking that everybody has to come to us. We want to go. We want to send people out. And that's what's so exciting because that is what we're doing. And that's just kind of a quick rundown of where we were at last week. So that'll bring you up to speed. As we get into Acts 16, Barnabas splits off and we're going to follow Paul. But before we get into that, I want to tell you guys a little story. Have you guys, I'm certain no one here has ever heard of Frankie Ferrara. Anybody ever? Natalie probably remembers Frankie. Frankie was a young guy that I played 2 or 3 years with the Giants. I can't remember how long I played with him, but he was a young guy. I was in my third or fourth year, and Frankie was this defensive end. He was Frankie Ferrara from Long Island, and he was a Long Island guy. But the thing about Frankie was, I love that kid for a lot of reasons. For one, he was super respectful. Everything was yes, sir, no, ma'am. But more than that, Frankie was relentless. I mean, this kid loved football. He wasn't overly talented. He wasn't really very fast. He really wasn't very big. He wasn't really very strong. But every time he put his hand down, you knew that he was bringing it. If we were in full pads, it was full speed, which was common. We were in shorts, shoulder pads, and helmets, Frankie's full speed. We're in shorts and just helmets, Frankie's full speed. Walkthrough, Frankie's in full speed. It used to drive the older offensive linemen nuts because you knew if Frankie lined up across from you that Frankie was going to bring it and that you were in for a long day. And guys hated it. I hated it. I remember being like, Frankie, just calm down. We're going to walk through. But Frankie, and you know why? It was because Frankie knew what his mission was. Frankie was only practice squad. In fact, he was 2 years practice squad, which is really rare. Most of the time, they only bring a guy in for a year for practice squad, and then they try to develop him into a full-time player. But Frankie was so good at his mission, and his mission as a practice squad guy was to get the guys ready to play, to get the starting offensive line and the offensive team ready to play. And so as long as those coaches, if a coach never told Frankie to slow down, Frankie wasn't slowing down. It doesn't matter if he was going against Ron Stone, who was a four-time Pro Bowler. If Ron's getting on him, mad, it doesn't matter. Frankie didn't care. But as soon as a coach told Frankie, okay, Frankie, this is a walkthrough, slow down. Frankie, listen. Yes, sir. But he understood his mission. He knew what his mission was. He was relentless. He probably wasn't the guy that I wanted dating my sister because he was Frankie from Long Island, but he was a good guy, and man, he was relentless. And so whenever I look at Frankie and I look at his life, or I look at the way that he played, and as I was studying the book of Acts, and has been studying the book of Acts, and the more I look at Paul, it's like, holy cow. Like, Paul's like Paulie from Long Island. Paulie and Frankie would have hung out. Paul was this amazing saint that was relentless. He was so focused on the mission. He didn't let anything get in the way. And as we get into Acts 16, we'll go ahead and get into kind of God's word and what Acts 16. So we know that Paul and Barnabas have went their separate ways. So Paul decides he's going to grab Silas, Paulie and Silas, and he's got his other boy. His other boy with him. So it's Paul and Silas. And they decide, Paul's like, you know what? I want to go and I want to encourage all these other churches that we've been seeing. So the two of them are actually three of them because Luke is narrating. Luke is with them. He's not ever mentioned, but Luke's with them. So it's Paul and Silas and Luke. And they go on their way and they start off to these towns, encouraging these churches where they've already been. And they come to this place called Lystra, a town there. And in Lystra, there's a young disciple there named Timothy. And Timothy is very well spoken of. Everybody loves him. Everybody's like, Timothy would be a great fit for you guys. So Paul meets with Timothy. And in my Bible, it said that they recruited Timothy, which was interesting wording. Because I think of recruiting, I always think of like high school, how the college coaches recruit those high schoolers. And what they do in recruiting, they take them out to a nice dinner, and they tell them how great they are, and they tell them how awesome they're going to be, and then they get to college, and they're holding a bag, and they just get the crap beat out of them. I mean, they just beat them to death when their first couple years. So they paint this big picture, and it's interesting that they said recruiting. I'm wondering if Paul and Silas told Timothy what was, you know, every other town we go to, we're going to get beaten, flogged, and thrown in prison. I don't know if they did that, but it's interesting that they use that word recruiting. So anyway, they grab Timothy and they start out. And Paul's got this huge plan. He's got it all drawn out. He's got the plan. He knows where he wants to go. And so he takes off and he starts to go to all these different towns. And the towns, the people are being strengthened in their faith. They're being strengthened in numbers. The churches are growing and everything is great. And so he takes off to Asia. They decide we're going to go to the province of Asia. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit says, nope. And I don't know what he did to him, but somehow he got Paul to understand, you're not going to the province of Asia. And Paul's like, okay. So then Paul heads to Bithynia. I think that's how you pronounce it, Bithynia. And as he starts out to Bithynia, Holy Spirit again says, you know what? That's not where you're going. Paul stops and he heads south. He heads south towards the shore of Troas. And while they're staying there that night, as they're staying the night in Troas, Paul has a vision. He has a vision of a man standing across the sea in Macedonia, and this Macedonian man yelling out, come to Macedonia and help us. Come over here and tell us the good news. And so as you can imagine, that's exactly what Paul did. The next day they get up, they set sail, and they head for Macedonia. Specifically, they get to Macedonia and they head into the city of Philippi. And Philippi was a big bustle, one of the biggest cities in that area of Macedonia. And even more than that, it was a Roman city. So it was very unique. It was one of the first times that the Europeans were getting to hear the gospel. So they head there. I'm sure they're thinking everything's great. We're following the Holy Spirit. They get there. They're making their way around. And there's a prayer meeting. So they head to the prayer meeting. The prayer meeting's down by the river. They find this group of women. I'm not sure why it was a group of women, but there's a group of women there. And they meet this lady, Lydia, who is a tradeswoman of expensive textiles. She traded textiles, and so she was probably very well off. So they get to talking to Lydia, and it says that Lydia listened with intensity. She listened to what Paul and Silas were teaching with intensity, and immediately she was saved, and her entire family was, or her entire household was saved and baptized along with her. She then immediately invited the four guys to stay with her. I'm sure they didn't have a place to stay. She was very insistent, "You guys stay with me. I'll take care of you guys. I'll feed you. You have a place to stay." And so I'm sure they were thrilled about that. They're back in the city of Philippi. They're continuing to preach and continuing to talk. And as they're doing this and as they're going through the city, a strange thing happens. There's this young slave girl who is basically possessed. She is she's a fortune teller. She's a psychic, and she's a slave girl. So she's owned by some of these guys that own slave girls. She starts following them around, screaming out, "These guys work for the most holy of holies. These guys know the road to salvation. These guys are followers of the Most High God." Which, to me, really doesn't sound like that bad of a thing. I mean, I'm sure there's worse things that she could have been screaming at him. But she just continues to follow him around. It says for several days she follows Paul and Silas and Timothy around, and she's screaming this at him. And I guess Paul, after several days, he gets annoyed. And so he's like, "Enough of this already. I can't." It's like very distracting. But anyway, he calls out. He's like, "In the name of Jesus, I command you out of her." And so he commands this spirit out of this young slave girl. And immediately, the spirit's gone. And immediately, all the income that this girl has been producing for her owners is gone as well. And you can imagine, as Paul and Silas soon found out, that people who own slave girls that are fortune tellers aren't the most upstanding citizens. They're not happy. They've just lost all their income. They attack Paul and Silas. They take them out. They start beating them. They're dragging them into the city. They start riling everybody up. They get this huge mob going on. Everything is, it's just this kind of this wild frenzy of a thing. They bring them in front of the judges. They start telling the judges that these guys are they're disrupting our Roman culture. They're Jewish agitators. It's what they're doing is dangerous for our city. And so the judges, with all this big mob coming around, they just kind of give in. They're like, "All right, well," and they immediately order them to be stripped, beaten, and flogged. And when I was a kid, I used to think flogged is, I used to always have this picture of being like tarred and feathered, but that's not it at all. If you know, flogging was either a big cane or like big leather straps with metal things on the end of it, and they would whip these guys, and it was brutal. So they beat them, they flogged them. And then they chain their legs, and the judges say, "Throw them in the innermost prison." So they give them to the jailer, and the jailer takes them, and he puts these things on them, throws them in. And back then, those prisons aren't what they are today. I mean, they were disgusting. About this time, if I'm one of those guys, I'm thinking, "God, are you sure I wasn't supposed to go to Asia? Are you sure that I wasn't supposed to go see my old buddies where we used to?" I wouldn't be very happy with God. I'm sure you would be questioning what you were doing. Well, anyway, that's not Paul and Silas. They said, in the text it says, it was about midnight. So here they've been beaten, tarred, or not beaten, tarred. They've been beaten, flogged. They've been thrown in here. And it's midnight, and they're up singing and praising God and praying out loud and just praising God, like super joyfully. And it says the other prisoners couldn't believe their ears. And then all of a sudden, this huge earthquake happens, and it says the jail shook, and all the doors in the whole prison flung open. Well, when that happened, the jailer woke up. I don't know how the jailer was sleeping, but somehow the jailer had been asleep. He wakes up when all the doors fling open. He sees that they're open. He assumes that everyone has escaped. So he takes his sword and is getting ready to kill himself because he's as good as dead anyway, because back then if you were a jailer and you allowed someone to escape, they just immediately executed you. So that's what he's getting ready to do. Paul knows it. Paul yells out, "Stop! Nobody here. Nobody here's left." At that, the jailer runs in, falls at their feet, and is in awe. And he starts asking Paul and Silas, "What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to truly live?" And Paul and Silas, they start telling them the good news. They're like, "You have to trust in God with your whole heart. You have to love God with everything you have." And the jailer, he's so excited. He's in such awe that he takes Paul and Silas and he takes them back to their house. And I'm not sure what he did with them. I don't know if the rest of the prisoners went with him or if he locked them back up. I don't really know what the rest of the prisoners did, but he takes them back to their house, and I'm sure he has to wake up his whole family, his whole household, and he starts telling them, Paul and Silas start telling his whole household the good news. And it says that everyone in there was saved. And they were so excited. Here it is the middle of the night. It's probably like 3-4 o'clock in the morning. They don't want to wait till morning. They're like, "You have to baptize us right now." Like, they don't want to wait 1 second. So Paul and Silas, they baptize the jailer and his whole family. And then they throw this big feast. It's like Super Bowl Sunday. They've got chips and dips and sodas. But they have this huge feast. And it's just amazing to me how excited they were. How, you know, their whole household was saved. So there was this big party. And sometimes I think of how we just kind of dismiss that. Or we're excited, but it's not like, it's not Super Bowl Sunday when it should be. But anyway, so it's still not even morning yet. It says that they were so excited nobody could sleep. So everybody's up. Come daybreak, the judges decide they've probably made a mistake. They probably were a little too harsh on them. They decide that they're gonna release Paul and Silas. So they send the officers to the jailer to tell him, "You know, you can release them." Well, what they didn't know was that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and Roman citizens at that time had rights, had good rights. And so Paul is like, "Let me get this right. Like, you beat us, you flogged us, there was no trial, and now you just want us to go quietly?" Again, he turned into kind of Paulie from Long Island. He says, "I'm not doing that. Like, you come down here and escort me out. I want to be treated right." And so the officers, they run back and they tell the judges that. They tell him that he's a Roman citizen, and they start to panic because they understand the severity of what they've done without giving them a proper trial since they're Roman citizens. Well, that's exactly what they do. They run back to the prison, and or I don't know if it was the prisoner, if they run to the jailer's house. I'm sure he probably brought them back to the jail. And that's exactly what they do. They get there and they start apologizing. They start, "Oh, I'm so sorry." And they escort him out and they ask him very nicely to leave the city. And Paul's like, "I'll leave when I'm ready." So they go back and they see some of their friends. They encourage their friends. They stop in and see Lydia one more time. And they head on their way. And that's kind of the story from Acts 16. So you can't help, if you're like me, I don't know how anybody can't love Paul. He's a man's man. And really, if you stop and think about it, all the apostles were. Well, maybe not John. John was a little bit more tenderhearted. But, I mean, these guys were continually getting beaten and thrown in prison. I mean, every other place they went, it seems like they're getting, and it's, when we think of beatings, it's like to within an inch of their life. Yet they are so focused on the mission that they are just, it doesn't matter. Other people who don't know the good news, it's so important to them that they hear it, that it's worth being beaten. Sometimes there's this, I feel like we have this children's storybook idea of God's early church, the women and men of that early church. They were relentless. Nothing got them off track. And that's one of Paul's one of my favorite guys in the Bible to read about Paul, because he's such an inspiration. I mean, nothing was going to get in Paul's way. Paul's like, yeah, it must have been maybe just part of his personality, because even before he was Paul, he was Saul, and he was relentless in persecuting the Christians because that's what he believed. But on the road to Damascus, you know, God blinded him, and from that moment on, he's like, I'm with you, God. Like, whatever you need me to do, I'm there. But what's also really, really interesting about Paul, because a lot of people who have that personality, like, they're just full force ahead, and they don't care who they step on, they don't care, they tend to get their blinders on, and they don't listen to anybody else. What's cool about Paul is, even though he was so focused on the mission, he was more focused on continuing to hear God and to follow God. Like, he knew his mission, but at the same time, he wasn't so focused on the mission that he lost track that I'm still supposed to listen to God. Like, the mission isn't as important as loving God and obeying God. And that's why I think it's so impressive that as he, you know, he's traveling from town to town, and Holy Spirit tells him to stop, and he stops, and he goes somewhere else, and it wasn't a big deal. If you're like me, I'm sure some of you guys have felt like you were supposed to go in one direction, and so you go that direction, and maybe God threw some roadblocks up in your way, but you just press forward, or I know I've done that, just press forward, and then you get to the place where you're at, and then you ask for God's blessing. Well, that wasn't Paul at all. Paul was, as mission-oriented as he was still so focused on God's voice and obeying him, and obeying God. It's a unique, to me, he's got a unique personality or a unique understanding. And understand, too, that he is a man, so Paul was not perfect. Paul had faults just like you and me. There was things that he struggled with. But man, he was focused on God. The other thing that stands out whenever I read about Paul and I read about the early church is their attitude. Their attitude is just unbelievable to me. Here they are, they're getting beaten and flogged. They're going around and they're going to all these different towns, and everywhere they go is turmoil. They're getting drug out and beaten. Yet they never stop praising God. Like, they are so, Paul says that I it is gain for me to be beaten in the name of Jesus. I mean, what is his, I can't remember what his exact words is. That he counts it a gain to suffer for Christ. I mean, what if we were like that? It's amazing to me that, you know, we live in a culture now where it's like, if we're scared to be embarrassed, or we're scared that somebody's going to think maybe we feel like we're going to be embarrassed to even invite somebody to church, or we're scared to actually tell somebody the good news. Yet these guys are putting their lives on the line, and we're worried about being embarrassed, or we're worried that somebody's going to tell us no, or we're worried that we're going to offend somebody. Man, I just pray that God would give me that strength, that he would give me that courage that he gave Paul. When you look at their attitude, when you look at their relentlessness, it's not supernatural. Those guys didn't do anything that you and I can't do if we have the same focus as God does, same focus on God that they did. They were always praising God, even in the worst of times. Even in the worst of times. And that is not easy to do. We've all been in those spots, right? Maybe not beaten and flogged and thrown in prison, but we've all been in tough spots, right? We've all lost someone we love, whether it's a spouse or a parent or a sibling or a child or a grandparent. We've all lost people we love. We've all, if you've been married for longer than 2 years, you've been in a tough time in your marriage. Maybe you're going through a tough time now. We've all, maybe your job, you lost your job, or you're not where you want to be in your career. We've all been in those tough times. How different would our community look? How different would everybody that is around us, all the lives that we touch, if we had that same attitude, if we showed that same consistency of praising God and looking at the good in all things? It is not easy to see the good in all things, yet that's what we're called to do. God promises lots of things throughout Scripture, but one of those things that He promises is that I promise you, you are going to face trials if you follow me. It's not going to be easy. He promises that. But the other thing He promises is that it's worth it. That if you follow me, that if you face these trials in this life here on earth, there's going to be times where you are broken and your world is turned upside down and it doesn't look like there's any hope. But if you will just follow me, if you will just trust me, if you will just keep focused on me and the mission, I promise you it's worth it. How different would our community look? How different would our families look? How different would, how many more people would we be sending out to the Philippines and sending out across the world? And that's what God calls us to do. You know, our world and our community is full of hurting and broken people that are just ripe for the harvest. Without that good news, there's no hope. It's our job to take the good news to them. It's not their job to come and find it. We are not a Jewish culture. We are to be just like the first century church. Amen? Amen. Well, that's what I want to challenge you guys with. You guys know that we don't want to go to church. We want to be the church. And church didn't start at 10 o'clock. Church starts when we walk out the doors. So when we walk out the doors, I just want to challenge you guys to live a life that is relentless, that is one that's filled with joy, where you see the good in all things. And I know it's not going to be easy, but I want to challenge you guys with that. The other thing that I've got to bring up, because it's just been driving me crazy, and I haven't had the heart to tell Jay. So if you guys could tell him when he gets back, when we do this ready, set, break, that's wrong. It's painful to hear ready, set, break. That's not what we do in football. The quarterback gets down on his knee and he's calling the play. So it's like, all right, Potter's house, today we're going to go out, we're going to share the good news. It's not ready, set, break. It's ready, break, just like that. It's ready in the E, ready is dragged out. There's no set. So when we leave, so next time when Jay's up here, either somebody can go up and tell him, because it's painful. It's painful to hear him, okay? Don't tell him. If you tell him I said this, I'll deny it. So, all right? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the first century church, for those warriors that you sent out to, who are not afraid, who put all their trust and hope in you, God. I thank you that they weren't deterred, that you used them, that they were arrows that you used. I pray that we would be those same arrows, that we would have that same strength, that we would have that same, just that same relentlessness to follow you, God, to know that there are people in this world who don't know you. And that is so important. That's more important than anything else that we're going to face. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people who come here. And I just pray that you would change this community, that you would change your world, and that you'd be honored in everything that we do. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's try it. Ready? You guys ready? Ready, break! There you go. All right.